Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel
according to Mark. And this morning we're going to take in Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. And as we settle down with the Word of God, how does our society show us its authority? Thinking about the school run, the crossing guard, who might also be known as the lollipop man or the lollipop woman, this person shows their authority to us by wearing high-vis kit. They display a special sign. They walk into the middle of the road. They stop the traffic and they help us cross over safely at certain times of the day. Elsewhere, a referee will show his or her authority by using a whistle to stop and start a rugby match or a game of netball. Meanwhile, on our commute into town, our train may still employ ticket inspectors, and ticket inspectors will show the passengers on board that train that they have authority by asking all present to prove that they have a valid ticket for their journey. And as we consider how society shows its authority, I take it that something similar appears in our passage for this morning. Now, for sure, there are no school crossing patrols. There's no referees. There are no ticket inspectors present in the passage. But there is an overt display of authority. And as we come to our passage now, as we begin to think about Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41, the evangelist will tell us about supernatural power that reveals Jesus's authority over creation. Supernatural power that reveals Jesus's authority over creation. Well, having given our introduction, what of the immediate background to the passage that we have set before us this morning? Well, last week we learned that while the sharing of our faith may seem to be a small and insignificant act, in time, the Bible tells us that the Lord will produce a wonderful harvest of souls. Indeed, and over the course of time, what seems to be small and insignificant shall one day become unmissable. Jesus's kingdom is the greatest and it is the best. And I encourage everyone listening to this message this morning to ask for Jesus's forgiveness because of the exclusive authority that belongs to God the Savior, the one that we behold by faith this morning with his word open before us. Getting into this just a little bit more, with Jesus in command of everything in this universe, Mark has been showing us this. He's been pointing out these truths to us in a variety of ways as the gospel according to Mark has been unfolding. What do we mean? Well, Jesus has healed every single disease that has been presented to him. And Jesus has proved on a regular basis, just as one of the children reminded us this morning, Jesus has been proving on a regular basis that he is stronger than Satan. A point we hope to visit next Lord's Day, but before that, as we focus on this passage for this morning, Mark wants to tell us how Jesus handled a violent storm on Lake Galilee. And having said all that, we're now ready to go to our only heading for this morning. If you're making notes, heading 1, Jesus's supernatural power over creation. Jesus's supernatural power over creation, verses 35 to 41. Going back to the beginning of chapter 4, we know that Jesus has been sitting in a boat on the shore of Lake Galilee. It's a beautiful picture to take in. And as Jesus sits in that boat, he's been teaching a very large crowd and his disciples about God's kingdom. And as our passage for this morning begins, Mark tells us what happened next. And as he does, as we come to verse 35, let's notice together what Jesus intends to do. Can you see it there in your Bible? On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, he spoke to his disciples and said, "Let us go across to the other side." So the day is coming to an end, and Jesus intends to visit the eastern side of Lake Galilee. Jesus intends to visit the Gentiles, to visit people who are not in the land of Israel, those who are not Jewish. And then at verse 36, can you see it there? We learn the following. And leaving the crowd, they took him, that's the disciples, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So after the crowd has been sent away, Mark makes the point that Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and that no extra provisions were ordered by Jesus. Did we spot this? There was no extra food, no warm clothing. It's as we see it in God's word. Mark states to us that the disciples took Jesus, I love this phrase, just as he was. Isn't that wonderful? It's a lovely phrase then that prompts the following question. Is this us? Are we willing to accept by faith Jesus of Nazareth just as he is, in accordance with what we find given to us in the Word of God? Are we willing to accept by faith all that Jesus stands for? All that Jesus promises by his word, his revelation to us. Jesus could not be clearer. We've seen this together, haven't we? Those of us who have been together since the beginning of this long-term series. Jesus faithfully preaches that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is at the door. And with the nearness of judgment, Jesus commands everybody with ears to hear, repent. So turn away from the things that we do wrong. Follow Jesus' commands, be obedient to what he declares. Do these things, says Jesus, and be baptized. Be baptized in my name. Surely, friend, you do not want to miss out on God's kingdom in Christ. It is the best news that you will hear today. So, be like the disciples that we are encountering in these early stages in our passage for this morning. Be like those found in those boats that were following Jesus. Accept Jesus for who he is. The word of God promises you will not be disappointed. Well, leaving our gospel appeal for the time being, as verse 36 comes to an end, and just as we have mentioned, there is this quaint scene on Lake Galilee. People have climbed into other boats and they are following Jesus across Lake Galilee. However, the sweetness of this moment is about to change. Look at verse 37, please. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, while I haven't visited Lake Galilee, I'm told that around Lake Galilee there is a steep landscape. And broadly, it gives the shape of a basin to the lake. And when conditions are right in that basin, violent storms are made by the geography of the lake that we're describing to each other. And as we get into this just a little bit more now, as we think about this wind storm that has blown up on the lake, the ancient Greek language at verse 37, it points us to a scene in which the wind is so powerful, so strong, so loud, so overwhelming. The language here points to a scene in which the lake, if you like, is topsy-turvy. Water from the lake, as we're thinking about the boat that Jesus is in, water from the lake is filling up the boat faster than the disciples can get rid of it. They want the water to be in the lake, but the water from the lake is coming into the boat. It's topsy-turvy. It's the wrong way round. The water should be out there, not in here. However, in the chaos, in the noise, in the danger, in the panic, in the fright, what is Jesus doing? At verse 38, we're told that Jesus is in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So dealing with the first half of verse 38, Mark tells us that during the storm, Jesus was at the back of the boat and Jesus was using the cushion that was found underneath the coxswain's seat. And he's using that position in the boat and he's using that cushion to get some much needed rest after a busy day. And as we consider this scene momentarily, this is an example of what we call Jesus's humanity. So although Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, from the moment that God the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary with his divine power, right from the moment of conception, Jesus assumes a complete human nature with the limitations that go with that frame. And never mind Jesus' dependence on Mary as he grows in her womb, once Jesus is born, the Word of God tells us Jesus gets tired. Jesus gets thirsty. During Jesus' public ministry, Jesus is moved by the death of his good friend Lazarus. The Bible tells us Jesus weeps. He sheds tears as he considers what death does to us. Jesus experiences these things that we do, albeit without giving up his divinity. And whilst Jesus's humanity and divinity is a big thing to try and understand if we've never heard it before, God ordained it in this way so that Jesus, his Son, might enter into our sufferings and serve God the Savior as humanity's perfect representative and perfect substitute for our sins. That is the magnificence and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God the Savior, Jesus Christ, for our sake. Well, having digressed briefly to consider Jesus's humanity and also his deity, we return to the boat that Jesus is in. And as we do, we remember that this windstorm is threatening to sink the boat. However, and this is instructive, Mark tells us that the violent windstorm didn't wake up Jesus. Rather, it was his disciples who woke him up. In the second half of verse 38, as we center on the passage again, the disciples wake up Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That we're in danger, that we're in trouble, that our lives are on the edge." Now, I don't know if we have watched any of those reality shows about fishermen working the Atlantic Ocean or the North Sea, but if we have, I've wondered at times how those men find it within themselves to cheerfully go to sea in those boats with rusting paintwork and catch fish and crustaceans for us. I'm amazed by what they do because the wind and the waves at times are awesome. Those waves, the noise of the wind, it silences the viewer. Because if wind and wave combine in certain ways, their potential has every opportunity to sink that boat, to drown those fishermen. And yet the fishermen, they go about their business generally very calmly, methodically, even as those mighty waves are washing over the boat that they are on, day or night. And as we come back to Jesus and his disciples in this storm, while some of those in the boat with Jesus are fishermen by trade, let's notice that. The fact that they are scared tells us how great this storm was, how unprepared they were for it. And their condition, it serves as a contrast with what comes next. As we think about their fear, their terror, their fright, at verse 39 we read, can you see it there in your Bible? And he awoke, Jesus awoke, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So at verse 39, after Jesus wakes up, we then understand from Mark's arrangement that Jesus verbally subdues the storm in two stages. Jesus deals with the wind, and then he deals with the water. And after that, Lake Galilee is immediately quiet and still. And when we do a word study here, the ancient Greek language points us to a muzzling of the storm. We've encountered this before, haven't we? The language points to a muzzling of the storm, like those guards that some dog owners must use on the mouth of their dog to keep others safe from jaws and teeth that can hurt. Jesus speaks, and he muzzles the wind and the waves. Jesus stops his disciples from being hurt by the teeth of the storm. And as we pause and reflect on this action by Jesus on behalf of his disciples, what might we say? Back at the beginning of our passage, the disciples sailed with Jesus just as he was. Hopefully we remember that phrase. And there were others in boats that were following Jesus as well. And having traveled into deep water with Jesus, and with the light fading, if not gone altogether, because we are at evening time, the disciples in particular find themselves in a lot of trouble. And yet, and this is the critical bit, they are in company with the one who is God on earth, and who is far greater than anything in this fallen world. It's not that danger doesn't come to God's people. It often does. And there are times when that danger can be fatal. But, and we explained this to the children, when we are daily trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know by faith that Jesus is with us in our darkest hours of fright and despair and disappointment. And by faith, we are assured of eternal salvation in him, no matter how bad the storms of this life become. And so, brothers and sisters, especially to the Church of Christ this morning, have we remembered by faith that truly Jesus is with us, however bad the life storm might be? He is with those who love him and trust him. And that when we cry out to him by faith, he will help us. Specifically, he will give us his peace, because he is much greater than the storm that we are in. And as we remember who is with us, how then will this help us to manage the storms that we are facing variously at this time? Thoughts of self-harm, memories that trigger stress and trauma, a family issue of some sort, problem at work with a colleague or a boss, diminishing confidence as age increases, as we become more seasoned and slowed by life, revision or school lessons, an addiction of some sort, a problem with our temper, a problem with food, a relative that just won't listen to us, the wearing nature of a body in decline, a body racked, set back constantly by poor health, singleness, a spouse, raising and educating our children. And as we reflect on these storms and many more besides, as we consider those things that frighten us and scare us, Jesus asks his disciples why this is the case. I'm sure we noticed it at verse 40. Steve alluded to this in his prayer. Can we see it there at verse 40? In the quietness that followed the storm, Jesus asks his disciples two questions based on what he's just seen and heard in their response to the storm. At verse 40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In Mark chapter 4 and prior to that, the disciples will remember this hopefully. The disciples have been glimpsing the kingdom of God displayed in the life and the ministry of Jesus. However, there are times when the disciples don't fully understand who Jesus is. And in verse 40, Jesus is direct with his disciples. He says, "Why are you so afraid? After everything you've been through with me up to this point, why are you so afraid? And have you still no faith in me?" Specifically, are you struggling to believe that in me, you will find divine power that helps and saves, that brings peace in the storms of life? Are you struggling to believe that I am greater than any storm you might encounter? And as we consider these things, as we think about Jesus' response, whilst it might seem a little bit harsh, Jesus asks these questions of his disciples. He asks these things of us this morning because ultimately Jesus does not want those who are following him by faith to be frightened by this life. Instead, Jesus wants his followers to remember that he is the only way of salvation in this fallen and stormy world, and that for all who are trusting in him, we are given the confidence daily to look at this world and to place one foot in front of the other and to walk forwards confidently in his name and without fear, without trepidation. However, as verse 41 is given to us, the disciples react in a way that still goes on today. They react with great fear to Jesus' authority. Verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Well then, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Turning for home now, in this little episode that Mark has given to us, Jesus has shown his disciples that he has supernatural power over creation, even in its fallen condition. And God willing, we hope to see other examples of Jesus' authority as chapter 5 unfolds. But before we get to that point, what I'd like to do for one last time this morning is make some additional applications to help us remember what we have in Jesus, the Son of God, in this fallen world. So firstly, to the church, to brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ and whose lives are shaped and conformed by his word. It's true, isn't it? We live in a nation today that seems to be brewing a great storm for those who hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who love his name, who love his work, who believe in heaven, who believe in hell, who believe in his word. There is a great storm, it seems, brewing for the true church in this nation today. When we consider those who are in power and those who want to get into power, when we examine the eradication of Christian values in England, and when we take stock of the rise of false religion and those influences that are rooting into our culture and our way of life, all this points to a mighty windstorm that threatens to wipe out what we are sharing in peace and comfort and safety this morning. Gatherings like this. And whilst this can and does scare us as our imaginations start to run, As we think about our children, our grandchildren in a generation's time, what will it be like for them? Even so, using the word of God with Jesus in our midst by faith, just as he is, we've learned this morning that we have no need to be afraid. No need to fear for ourselves, our children and our grandchildren, not when Jesus is in our lives by faith. Why? It's just as we have shared with each other a few moments ago. Why is there no need to be afraid? There's no need to be afraid because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is greater than all these things that we are thinking about this morning. And he is most definitely with those who are following him by faith, exactly as he is, loving his word in its entirety from the front and to the end. Having spoken to the church, what about those who continue to fear Jesus, doubt Jesus, and be unsure about his work? Sure, you haven't literally seen Jesus control a great storm, but you might have seen how friends or members of your family have changed since they have come to faith in Jesus. And each time you come to this place, your ears are full of commands and exhortations to humble yourself before Jesus because of God's judgment and wrath over sin that is to come. And yet, the idea of admitting that you are a failed sinner in the sight of God the Savior and asking for Jesus to help you by his Spirit to live for him, the idea of publicly declaring for Jesus and getting baptized in his name, the thought of sharing the Lord's table, all of this combined, it frightens you. It leaves you on edge. It leaves you uncertain. Using the language of the text, Jesus' authority, his gospel, it fills you with fear. It makes you anxious. You find resistance growing up within you. You don't want to bow your knees to King Jesus, the one who is in charge of everything. You know, Jesus longs that you might know the great peace that he gives to all those who trust in him. When Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, he endured a storm like no other as he was cut off from the land of the living, bearing marks and wounds in his body that left him unrecognizable to his closest friends, wounds in his head, in his back, his hands, and in his feet. And Jesus went into that storm all on his own. He was made small and insignificant on the cross, and he was punished by God for the sins of his people so that all who trust in him might know exquisite divine peace in the storm. That you might know, like we know, that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you are free from that eternal punishment in hell. You have been given peace with God the Father when you are trusting in Christ. Jesus longs for you to know, friend, that he is with you when you are trusting in him by faith. In the darkest and stormiest moments of your life. And that he can settle you and comfort you in these times. Therefore, confess to Jesus and live for Jesus and his gospel. When you do that, the word assures you that you are on the side of the one who oversees this universe. He's greater than the universe. But if you carry on refusing to accept Jesus by faith, then you will continue to be confused and you will continue to be fearful, like the group of people that we're going to meet, God willing, next Sunday morning in Mark chapter 5. A group of people who heard about Jesus' astonishing power over evil but wanted nothing to do with him. Such a tragic response. A response which leads to eternal condemnation in hell. To everyone here this morning, let all of us put our trust in the one who has complete authority over this universe. When we trust in Jesus now, We have no need to be afraid of anything in this life or in the life that is to come. Amen.